And this newness, by the way, we can experience in our lives, because the history of Israel is very much like our history.
The newness that is spoken about is the healing that we see when we go from our own weakness to the Lord's strength. And just as Israel will be healed from her condition, so we can as well. The verse in question first seems to lean towards another interpretation, but when analyzed according to its root forms, the words bring us to another direction. Israel is weak today, but she will be encompassed by a man, and that means that she will be encompassed by strength. So let's listen into how this conclusion came about. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our study in the book of Jeremiah with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And I want to bring you to this one verse that is considered the most difficult to understand in Jeremiah by many commentators, but that really speaks also of healing, of restitution, of changes in one's life. Let's go to Jeremiah 31:22 and see how we can understand, especially the last words of this verse. I bring you there because many commentators just rely on the translations. And when you do that, you sometimes will fall. It says, how long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. A woman shall encompass a man. What does that mean? The first thing that may come to our mind is the Virgin Miriam, or Virgin Mary, giving birth to Yeshua. It may be, if you stretch this verse until the end of the street, and maybe you can pull this out of it. But the Hebrew is different. The NIV margin is interesting. It's kind of naive, I have to tell you. It says that one possible idea is that a woman will seek or court a man. Because in that culture, a woman will not normally court a man. So this would indicate something unusual. If the word encompass mean court, I would understand. I mean, with all due respect, one has much difficulties saying where there's courtship in here. We will see that this interpretation, again, is based on faulty translations. Calvin explains this. He says, Israel, who is feeble as a woman, shall be superior in the warlike Babylonians. The captives shall reduce their captors to captivity. Now, I don't know when in history, in prophecy, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians were or will be ever captive to the Jews. You won't find this anywhere. Another said that the woman here is Israel. She had been unfaithful, but in the future she will finally seek her God and ask to be united with him. This is, by the way, very close to the original. You know, most difficult passages are clarified when you go to the original words. It's not difficult, and things are clarified. The first thing that we find here is that the words woman and man are not the normal words for man and woman. The word here for man is gibor. This is surely not a normal word for man, but speaks of might. It speaks of strength, like El Gibor, mighty God. It's not a mighty man, it's mighty God. And how may this indicate the condition of Israel as she will return in her country, strong and glorious? The word used here for woman is really female, human or animal. And this word usually stands in opposition to a word zakar, which is the word for male. But that is not the case used here. So it's not a question of male and female. We have to look deeper. Perhaps we can look at the root meaning of the word female here, which means really weakness, as if something was broken. And this word shows well the condition into which a person experiences this weakness. So it is not a woman, as it is the condition of a frailty. This then may indicate a frail condition into which Israel at the time of Jeremiah was. In both these words, we can see the two conditions of Israel, then and later. As the word compass, the basic meaning of the word involves the idea of turning, to make a U-turn. This is what it means. So in the context, he speaks of Israel in its weakness is going to captivity, but will come back in strength. Let me paraphrase this verse for you. For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth, a new thing because people do not think of Israel as being reestablished. It is pushed away. So God has created a new thing in the earth. Israel is taken away in her weakness, but she will turn around from her captivity and she will come back in her strength. This is what it is. And so the condition of Israel will be changed. And this verse follows the preceding verse, by the way, in this context, in verse 21, where God tells the people, he says, set up signs. You know, when you go to captivity, put up signs, because you're going to come back the same road and I'm going to establish you. Set up signs, make landmarks, he says. Set your heart towards the highway. The way in which you went, turn back, he says, O virgin of Israel, turn back to these your cities. Israel will make a U-turn in time, and this is what is new in this earth. And this newness, by the way, we can experience in our lives, because the history of Israel is very much like our history. And in the same line, there is another similar passage in Jeremiah that is quoted in the gospel. See Jeremiah 31:15 as it is quoted in Matthew 2. We're going to try to find out why it is quoted there. Let's read verses 15 and 16. Jeremiah 31, it says, thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. Ramah is the place from where the Babylonians gathered the Jews to bring them to captivity. It is the place of departure. This place is about 6 miles north of Jerusalem in the territory of Benjamin. Rachel is here mentioned. She is seen as the mother of both the houses of Israel. Her two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, represents here the northern tribes, Joseph, and the southern part of Israel, Benjamin, both taken away, and Rachel mourns for them. As we have seen, Israel was taken in 722 BC and Judah in 583 BC. And this is where we are in Jeremiah. And in verse 16, God addresses Rachel and says to her, refrain from voice of weeping, stop crying. Why? Because they will come back from their weakness. I will make them gibor, as he says in the next verse. And we know that Benjamin's name was changed. The story tells us that Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. And before her death, she called him the son of my trouble. However, Jacob changed his name for the son of my right hand. Here we can see in both names the two conditions of Israel. In the diaspora, she's the son of my trouble to God also. But when they return, she will be the son of my right hand. But why is this verse quoted in Matthew 2:18? See the passage, Matthew 2:17-18. You have it in the screen. It says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. You see, the weeping has not stopped. Just want to tell you that the weeping will stop at the second coming. Where then is the relation? First, I want to tell you that both Jesus and Israel are seen as God's son, God's firstborn. And in his first coming, Yeshua may be seen as a man of sorrow as well, as was Benjamin, being despised and being rejected. But he will come back glorified as the son of his right hand. As with Israel, her Messiah followed the same history. And today Israel is as the Messiah was at his first coming, despised and viewed as nothing. And this is where we come to the crux, to the heart of the message. It is here where we see the strongest illustration ever for God's love for Israel. We even sang some of the words this morning. It is also here we learn that God is going to give Israel a new law, a new covenant. Through this new covenant, God will make sure that everyone who is called Israel is truly Israel. No more will Israel be composed of wheat and tares. In the millennium, all Israel will be saved. Let us see how this section begins. This section really begins in verse 29. We're going to read 29 to 34, chapter 31. It says, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. You know, the new covenant we're about to see was given in response to a problem they used to have. What is this problem? The problem is listed for us in verse 29. And what is interesting is that this is brought up by two prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, both covering the same time. One was in Babylon, the other one was in Jerusalem. Ezekiel in Babylon, Jeremiah in Jerusalem. So it seems that it was a widespread dilemma. See what Ezekiel says as we find the same words pronounced by Jeremiah. It was a proverb. Ezekiel 18, 2 to 3. God says, What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? Saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Same words as Jeremiah. Verse 3. As I live, says the Lord, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. And this is where, in Jeremiah, God gives the new covenant. What does this proverb mean, by the way? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. The proverb points to that children were suffering because of their parents' sin. And this the people could not understand. Why is everyone taken to Babylon? Why not only the wicked? Jeremiah, if you remember, did voice this complaint to God in Jeremiah 12, verse 1. He says, Why does the way of the wicked prosper? He says, Why does we're happy who deal treacherously? This question was everyone's question. It was a proverb. It's also today's everyone's question. This question, again, raises a problem. But this is, I want to tell you, what the new covenant came to resolve. While Israel is seen as a unit, when one person sinned, the nation suffered. But in the new Israel to come, all individuals will be saved and there will not be this problem anymore. The new covenant now speaks of a new nation of Israel from Israel, composed of only believers. There God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their heart, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. In the same way, the church will then be cleared of all its tares and will be composed only of the wheat. And he adds in verse 34, And I will forgive their iniquity and their sins, I will remember no more. This God, I want to tell you, could not do under the Mosaic law. This is why he says that this new covenant will not be according to the covenant that I made with the Jewish people when they came out of Egypt, which is the Mosaic law. He says, My covenant which they broke in verse 32. So the system of this Mosaic law will be done with, but the law, the spirit of the law, will be engraved in man's heart. You'll have the law without a punishment.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program.
You know what this covenant really promises? It promises the regeneration of the nation of Israel. It speaks of a new Israel coming out of the present Israel, composed only of believers, as opposed to now national Israel, will extend to every individual Jewish person.
God goes very far in saying that the survival of Israel is as sure as the presence of the sun, moon, and stars. And as long as they are there, so Israel will be. And this is in such a contrast from the words we hear from many of Israel's enemies. We all heard from Iran's leader, Ahmadinejad, who dreams of a world without Israel. This man has no idea what expects him. The leaders of Hezbollah and Hamas and other neighbors of Israel are living in their hatred. Nothing in this world can put an end to the fire that is burning inside them against Israel. Only the second coming of Yeshua will. Israel will be the light of the nations, the priestly nation, as they were the originally elected people, because God will use the same power that he used to create the universe to protect his people. The existence of the sun, moon, and stars is the evidence of the power of the protection God has over his chosen people. Welcome to Shalom Ariel. Welcome to our continuing study in the book of Jeremiah with Messianic leader Jacques-Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
You know, the new covenant we're about to see was given in response to a problem they used to have. What is this problem? The problem is listed for us in verse 29. And what is interesting is that this is brought up by two prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, both covering the same time. One was in Babylon, the other one was in Jerusalem. Ezekiel in Babylon, Jeremiah in Jerusalem. So it seems that it was a widespread dilemma. See what Ezekiel says as we find the same words pronounced by Jeremiah. It was a proverb. Ezekiel 18, 2-3. God says, "What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge?" Same words as Jeremiah. Verse 3. "As I live, says the Lord, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel." And this is where in Jeremiah, God gives the new covenant. What does this proverb mean, by the way? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. The proverb points to that children were suffering because of their parents' sin. And this the people could not understand. Why is everyone taken to Babylon? Why not only the wicked? Jeremiah, if you remember, did voice this complaint to God in Jeremiah 12, verse 1. He says, "Why does the way of the wicked prosper?" He says, "Why does we're happy who deal treacherously?" This question was everyone's question. It was a proverb. It's also today's everyone's question. This question, again, raises a problem. But this is, I want to tell you, what the new covenant came to resolve. While Israel is seen as a unit, when one person sinned, the nation suffered. But in the new Israel to come, all individuals will be saved and there will not be this problem anymore. The new covenant now speaks of a new nation of Israel from Israel, composed of only believers. There God says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their heart, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." In the same way, the church will then be cleared of all its tares and will be composed only of the wheat. And he adds in verse 34, "And I will forgive their iniquity and their sins, I will remember no more." This God, I want to tell you, could not do under the Mosaic law. This is why he says that this new covenant will not be according to the covenant that I made with the Jewish people when they came out of Egypt, which is the Mosaic law. He says, "My covenant which they broke," in verse 32. So the system of this Mosaic law will be done with, but the law, the spirit of the law, will be engraved in man's heart. You'll have the law without the punishment. Now, it is true that in the history of Israel, the children did suffer, and even today, for the sins of their fathers. But at no time did one's individual salvation or eternal doom was related to the fathers. Israel was a unit, but salvation was individual. It also is for all other religion, if you want. No one goes to hell and no one goes to heaven because he's a Jew, because he's a Catholic, or because he's a Protestant. One is saved when he personally accepts and submits to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that this covenant is with Israel and Judah, not with the church, right? The church as Israel is not yet composed of true believers only. While we can benefit from it now, as we benefit from the olive tree, this covenant is yet to be finalized. And so there is one more important thing we learn. You know what this covenant really promises? It promises the regeneration of the nation of Israel. It speaks of a new Israel coming out of the present Israel, composed only of believers, as opposed to now national Israel, will extend to every individual Jewish person. This is the reason why there will be no need for one Jew to say to another Jew, "Know the Lord." They will all know the Lord. The new covenant will do the very thing that the Mosaic law was unable to do. The latter was only able to cover the sins of Israel, but in the new covenant, God says, I will remember no more your sins. That's true grace. And all this may sound complicated, but what really comes out, really in the following verse, is that God here really comes out of his usual ways to speak about the certainty of what he says, of the reestablishment of his people. Let us read the verses 35 to 37. I doubt there are stronger words than this for the sure blessings of Israel. I just want to tell you that this does not need any commentaries. Just listen to the words. Verses 34 to 37, Jeremiah 31. It says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the fountains of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says Jehovah. Clear, isn't it? By the way, you know, the choice of the sun and the moon and the stars is not taken out of nowhere. You know, back in Genesis 1, we're told that God appointed the sun, the moon, and the stars for what exactly? Genesis 1:17 says, God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth. He created Israel, I want to tell you, for the same reason. To give light unto the nations and to the Gentiles, as we read in Isaiah 42 and 60. It says, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, and they shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And it says also, it speaks of the sea, disturbed. He disturbs the sea. What does the sea represent in the scriptures? It's actually the nations. The nations are disturbed sometimes by this. Here I can see the hatred, the coming hatred that we will see in the tribulation. And this in such a contrast from the words we hear from many enemies of Israel. We hear from Iran's leader, who dreams of a world without Israel. I just want to tell you that this man has no idea what expects him. The leaders of Hezbollah and Hamas and other neighbors of Israel are living by their hatred. I want to tell you that nothing in this world can put an end to their fire that is burning inside them against Israel. Only the second coming of Christ will put an end to it. Israel will be the light of the nation, the priestly nation, as it originally was elected to be, because God will use the same power he used to create the universe to protect his people. And this portion of scriptures is directly addressed to the nations, by the way, of the world. Chapter 31, look at verse 10 and 11. As God calls on them and he says, it begins, he says, hear the word of the Lord, O nation, and declare it to the isles afar off, that is the whole world. And say, he who scattered Israel would gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Israel is truly God's firstborn to the nations and the apple of his eyes. Now I want to ask you, what are the practical applications we can draw from all this? Well, prophetically, we must never mix Israel and the church. However, they have so many similarities, such as God's assurance of his love for both entities and God's promises of reestablishment for both of them. And for the believer today, whether he is a Gentile, whether he is a Jew, restoration has already begun because the promises of the Holy Spirit found in Jeremiah 31 has already been given to us. You know that when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God came and dwells in you. We may not always see it, but the Spirit of God that was given to us when we accepted Yeshua in our heart is working all the time. He's working very hard in our heart. This we must realize. This we must know. You know, I read a story about a boy who was flying a kite. He was so successful that the kite went out of sight. He stood on the grass with a cord in his hand and bent backward, that is, into the sky. And he was lost out of sight. Someone asked him how he knew the kite was there. And he led them put their hand on the string, they could feel the pull of the unseen kite. So should our lives be, you know? And the world may not recognize the existence of God, but those who know him in Yeshua can feel the drawing of the invisible power that they recognize in every phase of spiritual life. The Spirit of God should be seen in our behavior, in our thoughts, in our walk. This is what it is. And furthermore, we believers do not need to wait until the second coming to experience a revival in our heart or in our congregation or in our neighborhood even. We often speak of revival, by the way. What is a revival? What are the elements of revival? I want to tell you what they are because we have to seek them and we have to implement them. Let me give you a few points on this. We know that the mark of a revival is always followed by an overwhelming sense of the Messiah's presence in our life and in our congregation. For example, if Yeshua were to physically make his presence known, let's say he came, Saturday after Saturday, there would be what? First, an increased, renewed participation in worship, right? Men will seek God in worship. He would want to sing to God. There will be an outpouring of love among God's people. There would be an heightened awareness of holiness with confession, repentance, and restitution. There would be a growing boldness in prayer, a remarkable ease also in evangelism, in witnessing, and all that involvement also in spiritual warfare, and an unusual sense of well-being. Well, let me tell you that he is here. Week after week, we need to grab this truth and ask him to help us to bring about a revival first in our hearts, and you're going to see the great work we can do together. You know, I want to conclude with something we see in chapter 32 that really brought Jeremiah to burst into prayer. You know, while the Babylonians were coming to destroy the land, and would you believe that the king of Judah put Jeremiah in prison because he didn't like his prophecies, of course. It is at this time that God spoke to Jeremiah and told him something he did not expect. He told him that his cousin will be coming to see him in prison to sell him a piece of land. Now, I just want to tell you, who in their right mind will buy a piece of worthless land? The enemy was coming, war and deportation were at the door. And this man was coming to sell his land. And God told Jeremiah, you know what, you buy that land. I want you to buy that land. Because it is worth much more than what you think, than the value given to it right now. It is worth much more because the Jews are coming back to live in it. This really somehow touched Jeremiah. And after the sale, he prayed such a beautiful prayer of praise. See what he says, just in verse 17. It says, "Our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for you." I want to tell you, everything was chaotic. But Jeremiah remembered that God is the creator, that he brings goodness out of chaotic things. Things seemed impossible. There was no solution in sight but God. And I want to tell you that our God is a God of miracle. This is what I wanted you to know today. Our God is a God of miracle, and nothing is too difficult for him. And we also read in verse 27, as God answers Jeremiah's prayer, he reaffirmed this truth. Look what he says, verse 27. It says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Right? Nothing is too hard for God. We may be going through much difficulties. We may not always see the end of it all, but absolutely nothing is beyond his power to perform. And he's so willing to show you things you have not yet seen. I just want to leave you with one verse. And maybe we can remember that very easy. It's Jeremiah 33:3. 3 times 3. Jeremiah 33:3. See what it says? "Call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." This is an open invitation to all. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, teach us to be like you. Mold us into your image. Teach us to love. You are the God who sanctifies. So we ask you that you work in us what is pleasing to you and encourage us, encourage our heart, and give us the ability to mature, both as an individual and as a congregation. Because today, Lord, we wish to be lost in you. touch each and everyone here, and do not let any of us lose this first love. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.